All right, tonight we're going to take our Bibles and start a new book of the Word of God together. I really do believe if you go to church faithfully that you ought to get a Bible education. And this morning we started the book of 1 Peter, and tonight we're going to begin the second shortest book in the Old Testament. Anybody know what that is? No, not Nahum. All right, let's go to Haggai since all of you failed. The book of Haggai, and if for no other reason, we'll preach through this book so you can find it in your Bible quickly, amen, by the time we're finished. All the Word of God is profitable, and certainly this book is no exception. We're excited to be able to go through the two chapters and 38 verses of this book of the Bible, the prophet Haggai. And tonight we'll just see the first two verses in this book. Now, there are prophets in your Old Testament that are divided this way. There were prophets before the children of Israel went into captivity. And then there were prophets while the children of Israel were in captivity. And then there were three prophets that God rose up to preach after the children of Israel came out of captivity, went back to Jerusalem, and began to build the city, build the walls, the scenario in Ezra and Nehemiah. There were three prophets that did that, only three. One's Haggai, and another is Zechariah. Matter of fact, they were contemporaries. They preached around the same time with the same crowd of people. And then Malachi comes 100 years after those two prophets. Now, to be honest with you, that's not a lot of preachers, that's not a lot of prophets from the time after the captivity until the end of the book of Malachi. But aren't you glad that we live in a day that has not at least seen the death of preaching? Amen. Now, it may be that that's just around the corner. But here, Haggai, thank God for him, and for Zechariah, two prophets, but after they were off the scene, not another prophet for 100 years. That's a whole generation lost, isn't it? A whole generation that didn't get to hear the preaching of their mother and father, the grandfathers of the previous generation. I don't want that to be lost. And then after Malachi, it was worse than that. After Malachi quits preaching, 400 years of silence. I know the world can't stand preaching, but God's people ought to love it. Amen. And the world can't wait for the day they get rid of it. But when they get rid of the preaching of the Word of God, the silence of God is worse than if the message was one of judgment to you, because at least God's still talking to you. And then, of course, God sent John the Baptist on the stage to preach. But let's look at our prophet here. In Haggai chapter 1, the Bible says in verse 1, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. God, bless the reading of His Word. Would you ask the Lord to speak to your heart as I will mine? Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the privilege to be together. We thank You for a copy of the Word of God. We thank You for the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Thank You, Lord, for the testimonies of the people of God tonight. We didn't have to prime them. We didn't have to beg them. But, Lord, they gladly stood up and told what You've been doing in their lives, what You mean to them. We thank You for that. Thank You for the songs that we can sing to You about how wonderful You are. We pray, oh God, though, tonight that You would speak to our heart through Your Word. May it make a difference in our lives. And may You give us understanding of these things. And we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Haggai the prophet, he only preaches four messages. That's at least all we have recorded in this short book of two chapters. There are four sermons that are divided into four different days, or actually three different days. Two sermons were on the same day. But only four messages we have from Haggai. The first we're going to take apart for a good little while, but Zechariah, he preached for 2 years. Haggai, he's only going to preach for 4 months if you look at the time frame that's listed in this book. But as he speaks in the second year of Darius, and he comes in verse 1, the Bible said, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, saying. So he comes and brings his message to the political leader, Zerubbabel, of the nation, who's called the governor. And then he also brings it to the religious leader, Joshua, the son of Josedek, who is the high priest. Now, the problem is, God tells on the people. And first of all, before I get ahead of myself to get the message, verse 2, would you go to Ezra chapter 1? Because in Ezra, we have Haggai's name mentioned. And the ministry of his preaching is shown that we're reading about in his book. And when you look at Ezra chapter 1, to get the context of him stepping out and preaching to the people of God, the Bible says in Ezra chapter 1, as the people are coming out of captivity, that verse 1 of Ezra 1, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth. You know, that's an amazing thing. Cyrus was a heathen king. I don't really know. We don't know if he turned to God. The Bible didn't really go into God. God named him way before he was born, but God had a purpose for his life. And Cyrus understood that what he had, even his kingdom, was given to him by God. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could recognize that all we have been given is something that God has brought forth in our lives? Amen. And Cyrus, he said, hey, God, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth. Now watch this. And he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? Anybody out there belong to God? That's what he's saying. Hey, the God of heaven told me I need to build him a house. Where are you people at that belong to the God of heaven? He said, his God be with him and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. And so he begins to prepare and he strengthens their hands. Verse 6, and he gives them silver and gold, and he gives them means to go back to Jerusalem out of captivity to begin to build the house of God. And all the children of Israel get excited. Look at chapter 2. Chapter 2, if just scan your eyes over the 70 verses of chapter 2. See all that? A whole bunch of names in there. That's a whole lot of people that were so glad they could go back home. Amen. They were so glad they could go back home and they could get involved again with a place where they could worship God and build a house for God and get involved in the things of God. And the Bible even tells how many there were. Look at verse 64. The whole congregation together was 42,303. I mean, that's a big group. They've got servants in the next verse, 7,337, and they've even got a choir with them. Look there. And there were among them 200 singing men and singing women. They said, man, we can't go back to the house of God without taking some singers with us. Amen. I mean, because when we get there, we want to have a choir of 200 people. Well, I'd like to hear that choir. 200 people just singing out to God and praising God. I can imagine how excited they must have been. They get to the place of God in chapter 3. Look at it. So in chapter 3, they set up the altar, the Bible said in verse 2, where they could begin offering their sacrifices unto the God of heaven like God told them. They made that altar in verse 3. And then they held the Feast of Tabernacles in verse 4. And the Bible drops on down in the text. And then they laid, verse 10, they laid the foundation of the temple. And they set priests in their apparel with trumpets. The Levites, the sons of Asaph, was assembled. I'm going to ruin this orchestra one day. I'm still not quite totally comfortable yet. Because when I get comfortable, I probably bring cymbals up here and start banging on them. Amen. Amen. And I tell you why I do that, because I read a verse in the Bible where the Bible says God loves the high-sounding cymbals. He loves the loud. God said, I like that. So I just like to beat them because God likes them. Amen. I can't play the piano or a flute or anything, but man, I can bang on some cymbals. Amen. And say, Lord, here's some noise. If you like that, nobody else might like, but Lord, if you like that, I like that. Amen. And I mean, that's what they're doing here. They're banging on these cymbals and they're praising the Lord. The Bible said in verse 11, they sang together, but I mean, they're just having a good time in God, thinking that they're no longer in that wicked place, amen, of Babylon with all the wicked gods. Man, we're back home. And the Bible says there in verse 11, they give thanks to the Lord because He is good, for His mercy endureth forever toward Israel. Look at it. And all the people shouted with a great shout. Not a few of them. They're all shouting and praising God when they praise the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many, verse 12, of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers, who were ancient men that had seen the first house when the foundation of His house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, the noise was heard afar off. Yeah, that's a lot of emotion, isn't it? People crying and weeping, sort of like Brother Mullins was preaching this week in missions conference about those real tears. They're shedding some real tears. They're thinking about past days, some of the older people. And man, they're just crying before God and praising before the Lord. What a wonderful time. But you know what happened? Chapter 4 happened. You'd think, why can't everybody just leave God's people alone, you know? Just let them serve God and have a good time. You see, the devil didn't like you popping up like popcorn, giving praise to God and telling everybody what God's done in your life. He didn't like that. He didn't like young people falling down to the altar and getting business, doing business with God and getting things right with the Lord and getting their priorities. He don't like that. He didn't like people sacrificing and putting their values on getting the gospel around the world instead of their own life. He doesn't like it when the house is full and when people are singing and when people are thanking God. So what does he do? The Bible said this adversary, verse number 1 of chapter 4 of Ezra, now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of Israel, the children of the captivity, builded the temple of the Lord God of Israel, they come down and they have a plan. And here's their plan. Drop down to verse 4. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building. You know what the devil is going to try to do in your life? And the people of this land, the people of this world, and I hate to say this, but it may be even people in your own family if they don't know Christ as their Savior. You know what they'll try to do? They'll try to weaken your life in what you're trying to do for God. If they can't stop you, just make you weak in what you're doing. Just wear you out. Maybe like this. Just wear you out with while you're trying to live for God, they're trying to weaken you. Because what the devil does not want us to be and do as we're trying to be involved in the house of God and the things of God, he doesn't want us to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. He wants us to be weakened. You know what happens in even a church like this? That the devil will prey upon the weak. And if the devil can get you weak spiritually, it's just like that animal that's in the flock, that's a little weak, a little tired. That wolf, that lion is not going to go after the strongest of the pack. It's going to go after the weak one in the pack. So what the devil's trying to do is weaken us. Weaken our praise and weaken our personal fellowship with God and weaken our relationships and weaken our service to the Lord. Just try to get us a little weak, so that we're just not doing as strong a job as we used to do for God. The people of the land weakened the people. It didn't really say how they did that. But all of a sudden, all that enthusiasm to go down there and build on the house of God, they were getting up weak. Instead of a joy, it became maybe a chore or a hardship or a burden or a difficulty. Instead of a smile and a shout and a tear in the eye, they're weakened as they get up the next day to try to go do for God what they're supposed to do. And I remind you, church, what we do for God, we can't do it in the energy of our flesh. We have to do it through the Spirit of our God. He's the one that gives us life. He's the one that gives us strength. He's the one that gives us power. And if we do it in our own strength, we're going to get weakened. Especially if we listen to what's out there, you see. The Bible says, the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building. Paul got angry about that. He said, I would they were cut off which trouble you. Somebody's always trying to trouble the people of God to keep them from being that force of righteousness that God wants in this world. Keep reading verse 5. The Bible says, and they hired counselors against them, watch it now, to frustrate their purpose. You know, if the devil can't weaken you or trouble you and stop you, you know what he'll do? Listen, he'll try to frustrate you. You ever got frustrated? You know, you get frustrated, and that doesn't necessarily mean you're weak. But when you get frustrated, it's really hard to function. I mean, you get so frustrated, you just, you know. When people get frustrated, they lose their cool. They lose their top. And usually we get frustrated when things aren't working out just like we want them to work out. We get frustrated. Isn't that right? And you know what? That's what the devil wants. The devil wants to frustrate you. I don't know how the people of the land frustrated them. Maybe they went and hit all their tools, you know. You know, where's my hammer? Every time I come to work, my hammer's not here. I don't know what it was, but they were frustrated. All of a sudden, it was not so easy to build the house of God. There was frustration. Don't let the devil frustrate you in doing what's right. If you're frustrated, that doesn't come from God. That either comes from the flesh, the carnal life, the carnal side of life, or that comes from some outside source trying to keep you from being what God wants you to be. Don't be frustrated. How can I not be frustrated when it's not going like I want it to go? We don't care if it doesn't go like we want it. We want it to go like God wants it to go. If I'm frustrated, Lord, if it doesn't work out like, Lord, as long as it works out like you want it to do it, amen. Don't get frustrated. I tell you what, I've seen some people get so frustrated, they just throw up their hands and they just quit. I'm tired of this. I mean, I'm here on the ministry bulletin, and I'm in the group, and nobody else is doing it. I'm frustrated. Well, man, I was supposed to set up the table, and the preacher doesn't put up all the tables. I'm frustrated. There's a million ways we can get frustrated, and that's what the devil tries to do, and the other enemies of God tries to do, to keep our eyes off the glory and the privilege to be involved in God's work. It's a privilege. Don't get frustrated. Anything that's worth anything is going to get hard. Right? Frustrated. The Bible says the people of the land weakened them, troubled them, frustrated their purpose. Boy, I could preach here. I got to keep going. Because I'm trying to get the Haggai here. And the Bible says, verse 6, Ezra 4, 6, and in the reign of Ahasuerus, in the beginning of his reign, wrote they unto him, look at it, a what? An accusation. How does the devil stop us from being involved in the work of building the house of God? He weakens us. The devil troubles us, the devil frustrates us, and the devil accuses us. The devil is the accuser of the brethren. That's exactly what they tried to do to our Lord. They tried to falsely accuse Him. accuse him of things he wasn't guilty of. And then it's sad that for all the flaming devilish tongues that the devil breathes out accusations against his people, there's always a few ears to listen to it. You know what? I don't want to be an accuser. I want to be an edifier. Now, accusation is not even rebuke. You know, we need rebuke too. But, you know, accusing, no, accusation is not like that. Rebuke is like this. Rebuke is if I go up to Brother Kyle and I say, Brother Kyle, that's an ugly, sinful tie. Don't you ever wear that in church again now. Now, that'd be a rebuke, right? But it'd be another thing if I said, Brother Jerry, boy, his tie is the ugliest God-forsaken tie, I tell you. Can you believe he'd come to church like that?
Yeah, I wouldn't.
That's called an accusation. You know, there's no room in the church for accusation.
Amen.
I mean, there's room in the church for rebuke, but not accusation. And what the people of the land did, they start accusing God's people to other people. And they started writing letters to the king. You know why? They're trying to stop them. And now all of a sudden the people of God have to deal with accusations. Well, he said that about me and she said that about me. And I can't believe they think that about me. It's really hard to shout and praise and thank God and build the church of God when somebody's accusing you. Unless you're like Jesus. And then you just do what you're supposed to do and make yourself of no reputation. Say, Lord, I'm going to do right. Somebody accuses me, I'm going to love them and pray for them. You know, that's hard Christianity. Well, they said that about me. Let me say that about them. All right, they wrote a letter on me. I'm going to write some letters on them. I've had people write letters against me to the government. I've had them show up to my house. Things that were just lies. Why? To stop me from working on the house of God. So who they write? They write a letter to the king. Then what happens? The Bible says this king stands up and he's Artaxerxes here. Verse 11. And verse 21, he writes back and he says, give you now commandment to, watch this now. This is all important for you to understand Haggai the prophet and why he is here and why he preaches and why he writes and how it applies to our hearts. Ezra 4:21, give you now commandment. This comes from the king now, to cause these men to cease. And that this city be not builded until another commandment shall be given from me. Take heed now that you fail not to do this. Why should damage grow the hurt of the king? Now when the copy of the king Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum and Shimshai the scribe and their companions, they went up in haste to Jerusalem unto the Jews and made them to cease by force and power. Verse 24, then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased under the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And that's where we find Haggai. 15 years after they started, for 15 years, they quit doing the work of God. They stopped. Because somebody would say, hey, if we let this house of God keep rumbling, it's going to affect us. We're afraid. We're afraid to let these people get too big. We're afraid to let these people get too excited. We're afraid to let them go unhindered. What will these people of God do if we just let them do their thing? We got to stop them. And so the king said, no more building. So they said, okay, we won't build. Look at chapter 5. Ezra 5, verse 1. Look at the first word. Then the prophets. Who? Haggai the prophet. And Zechariah the son of Iddo prophesied unto the Jews that were in Jerusalem. Were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel. Even unto them. And they began preaching the message that we're reading tonight. Hey, we know about the troublers. We know about those trying to weaken you. We understand that you're frustrated. We understand that you've been accused. We understand that you've been stopped. But God's got a bigger message for you. And instead of listening to the frustrators and listening to the accusers and listening to the troublers, why don't you stop and listen to God? Tune out all the voices, because God wants to talk to you. Because God still wants the house built. God still wants His work to go forward. The Bible said in Haggai 1:2, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. He said, preacher, what would that have to do with me? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, would you? 1 Timothy chapter 3. God's still building His house. It's not a Jewish house. It's a lot bigger than that now, amen. It's not just in one little location. It's all over the world. God's still building His house. And the Bible said in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the what? The house of God, which is the what? The church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, I understand that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God. But the Bible says here in this verse that the house of God is the church of the living God. You see that? Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The house of God is a little bit bigger than my life. Amen. The house of God is a little bit bigger than my family. The house of God is the church. And I tell you tonight, if you want to be involved in anything worthwhile, if you want to be involved where God's involved, get involved in the building of the church. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, would you look there? And then we'll find our way back to Haggai. 1 Corinthians, because the message is pretty short, if I can ever get there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. The Bible said in 1 Corinthians 3, 9, for we, that's all of us. All of us that are in the family. All of us born by the Spirit of God. For we are laborers together with God. You say, well, preacher, I thought Jesus said, I will build my church. Yeah, but the blessing is I get to build it with Him. I get to participate. I get to pick up a hammer and a shovel and stick my nose to the ground and do something with Him. We are laborers together with God. Look at it. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. So while we try to build the church, something is trying to frustrate me. Something's trying to trouble me and weaken me and accuse me. Something's trying to stop me. And I need to tune all that out and listen to what God's trying to say to me. Now let's go to Haggai and see His message. Verse 2. Just one verse I get of His message. He says in verse 2, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts. After we've not done what we should do for 15 years. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying. Look at it. God says, this people say, look at your Bible, this people say, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. God says, hang on, I want you to go preach a message, and first thing I want you to tell them I know what they're saying. I know what they're saying, and nobody had to come tell me about it. I heard it. You know what that reminds me of? That reminds me of the king of Syria over there in the book of Kings. He's so mad. He said, who's telling the king of Israel over there what we're doing? And the guy said, I hate to tell you, king, but God is telling Elisha what you're speaking in your bedchamber. Whatever you say in your bedchamber, God goes down there and tells Elisha, and he goes and tells the king. King, God knows everything you're saying. You know, that's pretty intimidating. for God to know everything you're saying? And for him, and not just that, that he'd actually go tell somebody what you said? Well, I'm glad he's not doing that today all the time. Yeah, God just told me what you said. That's what Haggai steps out and he says, listen, the Lord says, you've been saying this. You know what else that reminds me of? That reminds me of Moses with the children of Israel in the wilderness. And Moses in there in Deuteronomy, he steps out and he says, you know, the Lord said you've been murmuring in your tent. And that, I bet they went up to Moses, you know, and come around the tabernacle. Hello, Brother Moses. Good to see you. Boy, it's good to have the presence of God here today and the cloud descending on the... Amen. Boy, look at that fire of God. Never been so bright. Boy, we're still eating the manna, Moses. God's good, isn't it? God's good, Moses. Then Moses walks up in the pulpit and God says, well, let me tell you what they've been saying in their tent. They've been murmuring in their tent. They've been murmuring about you. They've been murmuring about me. They've been murmuring about what they got to eat. They've been murmuring about where they're headed. God says, I know what you've been saying. It's your house. And Moses, why don't you just write it down so all of my people from now on will know that I know what they're saying at their house. Haggai steps out and he says, church, people of God, he says this, church in the wilderness, he said this. He said, hey, church! Hey, people! You've been saying that it's not time to build the house of the Lord. And God heard it. You said it's not time to get back to work for God. You said it's not time to be committed. You said, hey, we just got to quit this. And God heard you. I want to look at that verse where he says, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Number one, why do you think the time is not come that the Lord's house should be built when the Lord God himself said it was time to build it? Well, probably because the government said stop. Artaxerxes said, it's not time. Well, guess what? God is over Artaxerxes. Amen. Amen. And the people of God in the book of Ezra quit building the house of the Lord and said, well, it's God didn't want us to do this. Why? Well, because the government told us to stop. I'm glad Daniel didn't have that attitude when they told him to stop praying. I'm glad the apostles didn't have that attitude when the government told them to stop preaching. The government's not my authority. God's my authority. I know I'm to be in subjection to all the lower powers. Amen. I know I'm to, but there's a higher power. And I've got to obey God before I obey anybody. But the people of God, they found an excuse and they said, nope, not time to build the house of God because I'm too afraid of what it might cost me. Maybe they understand God's over Artaxerxes, but maybe they're afraid to do the work of God because they know if they go out there and pick up a hammer, they're going to pay a price for it. And they say, you know, I just don't think it's time. I just don't feel led of the Lord. You know how many people don't feel led of the Lord to do something? Because they're afraid of what it's going to cost them if they do it. It's just not time. You know, it's not time to give the missions. Maybe when, you know, we get that next million. Maybe when it's more comfortable. It's not time to go knock on doors and tell people about Jesus Christ. I mean, we don't even have an evangelism explosion at the church. We'll wait for that, you know. We'll wait till we go through all the classes and the courses and I get enough education. It's not time to do that right now. Can't do it right now. If God tells you to do it right now, you can do it right now. Oh, it's time. When God says it's time. Maybe it's not, they say it's not time that the Lord's house should be built because they think they have something better to do. Maybe they're saying it's not time to build the house of God because they think they have something more important to do. And I'm not going to preach it tonight, but you get in the next verses, and you know what they had to do? They were doing something. They were busy, all right. They just weren't busy with God. They were busy in their own lives. They were busy in their own lives. They were working in their own lives. But they said, it's not time. You know, later, when I get my family all straightened out, then I'll get involved in the work of God. But that time's never going to come. Right now, I'm so involved in my kids. I'm so involved in these hobbies and these sports. I'm so involved in my job. I'm so looking forward to return. I've got all these things I'm involved in. It's just not time right now for me to sell out to God and do something for Jesus. Not now. I got too many other things I'm busy at. I got too many other things I'm occupied with. I got too many other things that are more important to me right now. Not yet. Elijah looked at his wicked servant and told his wicked servant there when Naaman was cleansed of his leprosy, and the servant Gehazi went after Naaman because Naaman said, hey, let me give you, listen now. Naaman said to the prophet of God, to Elisha, he said, let me give you something for this. Let me give you some money. Elisha said, I don't want any money. Well, Gehazi, his servant, heard that, and he ran after Naaman. And he said, the man of God says he'll take some. So he gave him some change of raiment and some money there. And he comes back. And you know what Elisha says to Gehazi? Listen. Elisha says this to him. He says, is it a time to receive money? Is it time, Gehazi, to receive money? In other words, is this moment all about you getting money? I thought this moment was all about rescuing somebody that was perishing and caring for somebody that was dying and lifting up the name of God and exalting the God of Israel and seeing God do a miracle in a man's life. I thought that's what time it was. I thought it was a spiritual time. And you think it's a time for money? You know, if we're not careful, you know what? The times of our lives can just be all about my job. Well, it's just not time for me right now to get involved in the things of the Lord. I just don't have time to do it. Why? Well, I got some things I need to do, some money I need to make. Brethren, I just don't want God to get the shaft in every decision we make. I don't want to say, God, we'll have time for you, but not now, a little bit later. Maybe in Haggai's prophecy when they said it's not time to build the house of God, maybe in their heart they were sincere and they said, look, as soon as the king says it's all right, we'll get back to work. But just listen, just not right now. Just not right now. Later, but not right now. The time is not come. Not right now. How many people live their life and die, and the time never came for them to give themselves to God? Because your life appeareth for a little time and vanishes away. I'll get to it later. Just not now. There's be a better time. If you read the book of Acts and Paul's brought before Felix and he begins to preach to him. And boy, it gets all over Felix. He's bothered as Paul reasons of righteousness and of judgment. And he's preaching the Word of God to Felix. And Felix looked at him and he says, and he sends him away. And he says, when I'll have, listen, when I'll have a convenient time, I'll hear you again. Just not right now. You know, there's never a convenient time to repent. There's never, the devil makes sure there's never a convenient time to give your life to the Lord. It seemed like if there's always a convenient time to do wrong. If you look at that word convenient, you know what you'll run into? You'll run into Judas. The Bible said that Judas sought for a convenient time that he might betray him. Judas went to those priests and those scribes and he said, how are we going to do this? We got to find a good time to do this. Judas was trying to plan out the best time to betray the Lord. Why can't we plan out the best time to serve the Lord? Why can't we make the decision? Now's the time. It's high time that I wake out of sleep. It's high time. It's past time that He has everything of my life and all that I am and all that I ever hope to be. We have time to waste time. There's never been a God-awful waste of time in the world than playing those stupid video games. I don't care if you're 5 or 55. Amen. And your fingers get cramps in them and wear your joints out. Wasting time. But just, I can't find the time to pray. I'm just a busy preacher. I wanted to read through my Bible this year, but you know, I'm busy. I just didn't have the time. I caught all the ball games, but I just had time to go sit in a tree. I had time to work. But I just couldn't find the time to go witness. I just couldn't find the time to go do a ministry at the church. Because I'm just so busy. The people of God said, we know the house of God needs to be built, but not right now. We got other things we're doing. We've got time for everything, but the Lord. And it just seems like many times that time never comes. How many young persons said, you know, when I get a little older, I'll give my life to God. When I get a little older, yeah, I'll get serious about God. And the time never comes. And the preacher says, the time's not later, the time's right now. Herod, you know what Herod did? At a convenient time, at a convenient season, had a big party. And the preacher lost his head, John the Baptist, because he had plenty of time for his own pleasure, but he had no time for God, no time to listen to God. Your time's running out. And Haggai steps up and says, if now's not the time, when is the time? You know, church, I really believe this. I believe this with my heart. That God in this country has given us a space of time. And I don't know how long that time is, but that time to build the work of God, that time to invest in the things of God, that time to get on fire for God is now. It's not later. And the devil says, don't go to the altar now. Do it another time. It's not time. The night I went down to the altar and gave my life to God, that I surrendered myself to the ministry all the days of my life, nobody came forward. It was me. But it was time for me to quit putting it off and say, Lord, nothing in my hands I bring. I'm giving it all to You. It's time for me to give it all to You. No, I can say in my house, I can say, the time's not come to build the house of God. The time, Haggai said, it is time to sell out to God. It is time to do our best for the Master. It is time to put our life on the line. It is time to commit to our God. The devil will get on our shoulder and says, you'll get rid of that sin, that problem, but not the time's not right now. Don't get rid of that right now. Don't confess that right now. Don't repent of that right now. Don't get right with God right now. Now, this is not the time. And that's the devil talking to you when the Lord stands up and says, I hear what you've been saying, but my word was true when I said it at the beginning. And it is time to build the house of God. It is time to make me a priority in your life. It is time for you to serve me and not serve yourself. It is time to put your neck on the line, because very soon your life will be passed and you ain't going to have any more time at all. It's gone. And thank God for a man that stood up and told those people, God heard what you said, but you're not right. He's right. The time's now. Oh, they used to have great revivals and people. God did this and that. No, the time is right now for me and you to give of our best to the Master. Let's bow our heads in prayer now.